1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And there's a greater context to this passage than what I'm going to kind of deal with tonight. But you'll see how this goes pretty quickly. Start with reading with verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. We're not running to fail, right? Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's bow our heads here and pray. Now, Father, thank you today for a good morning this morning. I appreciate these folks coming back in the bitter cold. I pray that you'll help us all when this is over in another hour and a half or so to get home safely. I pray that you'll bless this week as we go into it. Now, for this brief time that we have together here around the Word of God, I pray you'd prosper that, Father. Open the eyes of somebody who needs to have their eyes enlightened about some things. Father, we live in an uncertain world, and at the same time, the world makes broad and bold declarations that are simply not true. I pray you'd help us to see our real treasure here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, I call your attention, this, of course, you go all the way back to verse 24, Paul's mentioning the ministry as a race, and of course, you've figured out by now that your Christian life is kind of a race. It's not a sprint, it's a long run. So he says down in verse 26, I therefore so run. And he says, not as uncertainly so fight I. He says, I'm running and I'm fighting, but I'm not doing so as uncertainly, not as one that beateth the air. I want you to see, just concentrate on not as uncertainly here for just a few minutes tonight. Bottom line is, whatever else the rest of the context is here, Paul said he knew what he was doing. He said, I'm certain about what I'm doing. He was not tentative. He was not feeling his way through. He was not groping in the dark at stuff. He knew what he was doing. He said, I fight, I run, not as uncertainly. I know what I'm doing. God, show me what I'm doing. I'm not uncertain about it. And that's what I'd like to talk for a while here about tonight. You know, Paul gets to the end of his race. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He said, I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And again, this is not somebody that's uncertain about what he's doing or how he's doing it. Now, just so you know, I'll make it clear, that is not the case with the average Christian these days. The average Christian is not all too certain about these things that Paul was certain about. You find all kinds of folks kind of groping around in the dark, stumbling and bumbling like you do in the middle of the night when you get up and it's dark outside and you have no nightlight on, that sort of thing. You know, Paul said, that's not what I'm doing, but that is what many Christians do. You will recall, that's in the end what got Eve. What the devil tempted Eve with was uncertainty. He said, Eve, thou shalt not surely die. Now God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But Satan said, oh, no. Well, you shall not surely die. And in so doing, he convinced Eve that the sentence was not so certain as it was. He imparted a certain element of uncertainty into Eve's heart and mind. And I would just have you know, that's what the devil does. That was all the way back in Genesis 3. It has never stopped since then. So to counteract that, I would point out to you that God, if anything, labors to make you certain in some things. This passage, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. if you want to run with me, otherwise I'm going to be there pretty quickly, I'm going to read you Proverbs chapter 22 real fast. Because I want to show you that the Lord's counter to the devil's desire to make someone uncertain, that the Lord's counter is to make them all the more certain. You are supposed to be certain. You're supposed to be certain beyond a shadow of a doubt. I read Proverbs chapter 22, and notice that it says in verse 17, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to my knowledge," to God's knowledge. "For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips." He said, "That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." He said, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. And that's the case. I'll take you to one of the gospel writers. Just real quick in Luke chapter 1, if you don't want to run there with me, I'm just going to start reading right away. Here he says this. He says in Luke 1:4, he said, "I write these things basically that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." He said, I want you to know how certain this is. In fact, Luke wrote the book of Acts as well, and this is how he opened up the book of Acts. He said this, "To whom also he," Christ, "showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Well, now, folks, if something's infallible, it's pretty certain. And that's all that I'm saying here tonight. Paul is saying, I know what I'm doing. This is not in uncertainty that I'm doing it. Paul used an athletic illustration here. He said, if this is a race, this is a fight. And so I can relate to the athletic side of it. There's many other sides. Paul was also a soldier. And so there's a military aspect to this as well. And I just want you to take note here tonight for a little while about this matter of certainty. The title of the message is "Not As Uncertainly." Okay? The world would make you uncertain. The devil would make you uncertain. The devil at all times attacks a Christian certainty about what he knows. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ gave me a Bible, and he gave me faith, okay? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." We know, we know, we know. Over and over again, we dealt with that this morning. In fact, in Sunday school, the confidence that we have, because we look on things invisible, we look on them, we know them, and we possess them. We have them. And so I want to talk to you about that for a little while, because you're supposed to know. Now, think how different the Christianity that we've come to know now in these latter days would look if people were as certain as the Lord would have them be. Just think about that for a minute. For Paul, what Paul knew and what Paul wrote and what Paul received from God and gave to you was something so focused and so plain and so evident, it was absolutely certain. That is not how the average Christian operates today, even if he is saved. Very often, Christian doctrine is very fuzzy and foggy, and most folks don't really know why many times they believe what they believe. That's too bad. I just want to say that prejudice and having an opinion is not the same thing as certainty. I want to say that tradition is a pretty sorry substitute for being certain of what's true. I mean, if I have a ruler and I can measure something in length, I don't say, well, you know, it's about yay long. I can tell you, that thing is 24 inches and 3/4 long. Well, that's what the Lord would have us do with doctrine, with what we are supposed to know. We are supposed to be certain about some things. And for the most part, that is what is worn down in this world. Today, among quote-unquote Christians, the Word of God is uncertain. It really, truly is. That's the reason when you go to church, many times or some Bible study somewhere, you have people in even a crowd this size reading from 10 or 12 different versions of the Bible, and they're all different. Don't you let anybody tell you they're not all different, because they are different. And it's you can't be certain in your faith that way. When this Bible says this, that Bible says that, and that Bible says that, if they're different, they're different, and you cannot be certain about what they really say and what God really meant. Today, doctrine has become increasingly uncertain. That's why people don't like to talk about doctrine. It's just gotten to the point where it kind of doesn't matter what you believe, because the beliefs are all over the board. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say, that is not why God gave you the Word of God. God did not give you the Word of God as an encyclopedia for all the things that you could believe. He gave you the Bible to dictate what you should be certain is true. And that's the truth. By the same token, even the nature of God, even the nature of Christ is now in dispute. Nobody's certain anymore. There's a, among other things, we heard of one in men's prayer tonight, but among other things that have been an argument amongst the basketball team that my son plays on is whether or not Jesus Christ is God. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, you take your Bible and read it, and I'll tell you what you'll come to. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. There is no reason to be uncertain about this, and yet so many people are. The will of God is uncertain. What God would have me do. Christian conduct is so uncertain. Some say you're not supposed to judge anything. Some say that God is love and only love. Some say this is the way we should conduct ourselves versus that is the way we should conduct ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, there is just little that's certain today in mainline Christianity. I'm telling you, the Lord does not desire for you to live that way. When I was 10 years old, I got saved. When I was about 20, I came to a crisis where I doubted my salvation. I had to settle it in my heart and mind that the Bible was right, and no matter what anybody else was telling me around about, that I had followed what the Bible said about being saved, and because God promised me that if I fulfilled those very few, short admonitions that He gave me, that I was indeed saved, and that I had His word and contract on it. And that's where I, in the end, had to rest. That's where I still rest. One of the greatest treasures that you have as a Bible-believing Christian, one of the greatest treasures that you can have as a man or a woman, or for that matter, a child, is the absolute certainty that God wants to show you light from the Bible, and that you can know some things for sure in an absolute certainty. Certainty is one of the greatest treasures that you have. I'm preaching tonight on not as uncertainly. There are many illnesses and spiritual maladies in Christianity today, in these latter days, Laodicean age, the perilous times. And many of them can be tracked to nothing more than the fact that people just are no longer certain about what they should believe. And it's really, really true. So I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about what uncertainty breeds. Now, we're talking here about, first place, an athletic-type illustration, maybe a military illustration, that sort of thing, because Paul was a warrior as well. I just want to mention a few things to you in passing here tonight. What uncertainty breeds, if you allow this uncertainty to set in. First of all, you'll find down in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I therefore so run. He said, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, somebody beating the air. When I was in high school, I played football, and so, you know, a lot of times for spring training type stuff, the coaches just to do something different, would have us all get in the boxing ring, we would have boxing matches. Now, we were just all farm boys, okay? None of us had any boxing training. And so this is what a boxing match looked like. It was just windmill. I mean, you know, you'd expect, you know, all this kind of, no, none of that stuff. Just whoom, whoom, whoom. Just windmilling like crazy. If somebody had been there that knew what they were doing, we would have all been dead. So I can say this. When you really don't know what you're doing, when you're really uncertain, one possibility that comes up that sometimes takes people down is recklessness, impetuousness, carelessness. I'm not sure, and therefore I'm going to go in swinging with all I've got and hope to land a lucky punch. Recklessness. Now, let me give you some Bible illustrations. That's what Eve did. The devil convinced her that what God had said was not written in stone. And so insecurity and uncertainty set in. And so she did something reckless. And it cost us all. I would point out to you Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron who went in. And the Bible says after the tabernacle was erected that they built strange fire unto the Lord. And the Lord killed them. Now, if they had been certain and if they had read carefully and believed what they read, they would have known that they should not build a fire like they built a fire to offer that sacrifice. Instead, they did, and God killed them. They did, their uncertainty led them to do something reckless. I call to your mind Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And uncertainty set in for them. They were uncertain about the fact that Moses and Aaron should have the final say and be the leaders in Israel. They said, well, God speaks by us too. We're holy too. And so uncertainty set in. It led them to do something reckless and careless so that God killed them. Now, I'm not threatening you necessarily with death. I am saying that one thing that not knowing for sure can do to you is make you careless in some things. Here is Saul, old King Saul, came to a day when he sought God and God wouldn't answer him. And so Saul was uncertain about what he should do. Even though he had disobeyed God over and over again, he was uncertain about what he should do, so he did something stupid. He went to the witch of Endor and called up a spirit to talk to, and God killed him for that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my point here is that one of the greatest treasures that you have in this life after you have Jesus Christ, after you have salvation itself, is the certainty that you have the truth and that you can know the truth. In fact, many of you should sit here tonight absolutely certain that you have the truth. And I just want to say that if you don't, one thing that sometimes comes out of that is an impetuousness, a foolishness, a recklessness, a carelessness. There are always those go-for-it types. They don't know where they're going, they don't know when they're going, they don't know how they're going, but they're going. And they're going to go make a really rotten mistake. The charismatic movement is filled with people who don't know what the Bible says and really don't care. They've gone and experienced something. Folks turn every day, Christians turn every day to New Age nonsense in hopes that they can find something. They're doing so recklessly because the Bible has warned us against those things. And you can go right down the line in an awful lot of stuff. I knew a guy one time. We were in college and it was possible, I say it's possible because I know it, to sneak over the fence in the Olympic-sized pool there on the college campus and dive off the high board, the high platform. Well, this guy thought he was going to be a great diver. And, of course, he had about 2 sheets to the wind. And so he's going to do this perfect pike from off the high platform. Turned out not to be a pike. Turned out to be a flop. See, he didn't know what he was doing. but not knowing what he was doing made him reckless. And I just want to say that what you see round about you now oftentimes is Christians who are uncertain about what the Bible says or uncertain what God means by certain things, and yet they're really careless, and yet they're really reckless about going out and seeing other things and other nonsense. They have to depend upon several things. They depend on how something feels. They depend upon whether or not, how the guy sounds, how sincere the guy is. They look at it and say, well, look how big that church is. They have to have something going for it because it's so big. Well, folks, I just want to say, that's recklessness. One of the biggest church in the world isn't right. The biggest church in the world isn't right. And just because the world accepts certain quote-unquote truths of God doesn't mean it's right. Why, folks, nearly half this world believes that Mary herself was born of a virgin. That doesn't make it right. And I just want to say, if you're not careful, your uncertainty, among other things, can make you really careless and reckless. Now, here's what I know. Here's what I know of a certainty. The Spirit, capital S Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. That verse is warning me that in the latter days, perhaps even the majority of men will actually be following a devil's teaching instead of the Holy Spirit's teaching. If I'm not careful, if I decide to go mainstream and go off and follow the stuff that they would have me follow, the brutal fact of the matter is I'm being reckless, I'm being careless. In the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. But perilous times, they're dangerous. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking him who may devour. Ladies and gentlemen, I was going to tell you. I was a good football player in high school, but didn't want to play college football. And so I went to University of Texas at Arlington, where I had been recruited also as a shot putter and discus thrower. And I don't know how many times I saw somebody pick up that 16-pound shot put, presuming that they were strong enough just to throw it any old way they want. And when they tried to throw it like a baseball, they ruined their arm. I don't know how many times, after a couple of years, I could throw a football about 75 yards, and so I decided maybe I should try the javelin as well, which is a big old long spear. Now, it's not all that heavy, but it's heavy enough that you can't throw it like a football. And so I was warned to be very careful with it. You have to get your elbow in shape and all this kind of stuff. I don't know how many guys, how many of my friends went and picked up that thing thinking they could just go chunk it without hurting themselves. It's not true. Their uncertainty, their not knowing what they were doing, made them reckless and made them careless. To go to the military, there was a Marine sniper who held the record for the longest time in Vietnam for kills. His name was Carlos Hathcock. And Hathcock told the story of going out against a Viet Cong sniper trying to hunt down each other. And they each spent about 3 days out crawling through the bush looking for each other, trying to kill each other. In the end, after 3 days of crawling around, maneuvering themselves and hoping to get a shot, Hathcock thought he'd figured out where the guy was hiding. And so he shot kind of by chance at a glint he had seen. When he went and discovered what had happened, he found that the sniper that he had killed, the Viet Cong sniper he had killed, had been shot through the scope into his eye. In other words, talk about needing to be careful. He was in the guy's crosshairs, and he just got the guy first. I just want to tell you, This is not a day to be careless. This is not a day to be lured by ignorance into being reckless. You too better figure out a way to make certain that what you believe is right. You can't trust your mama always. You can't trust your preacher always. I would suggest you get a Bible. And if you're not saved, get saved. And if you are saved, study the Bible and read all that you can. Get as much information as you can. Because I can tell you this, God wants you to be certain. And the devil wants you to be doubtful and careless. There's something else that goes along with this. So first of all, I'll say that uncertainty breeds recklessness. Uncertainty can breed carelessness. There's something else that it can also breed. By the same token, it's also possible that recklessness, that uncertainty can breed passiveness, timidity, tentativeness, maybe confusion, something like that. But here is Moses. Moses is being called to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness. But he is not so certain that God can do it by him. He's just uncertain. And so the Lord has to argue with him for the better part of three chapters to get him to go. Moses was passive. Moses was timid. Moses didn't know that he wanted to go. Those Egyptian and Babylonian magicians, the Lord gave their kings a dream, and those magicians were uncertain about what it meant, and they couldn't say anything. And one set of them almost lost their lives for it. My point is that if you're not careful, being uncertain can make you timid. Being uncertain can make you tentative. That's not always a good thing. If you've ever watched a football player or a soccer player or a basketball player get on the field or get on the court for the first time, more often than not, that player is very timid. He doesn't really know what to do and how to move. And you can tell by watching him that he's a little bit timid, a little bit hesitant, and a little bit tentative. Right? That's one of the things that uncertainty breeds. You tend to be non-aggressive. You tend to hang back. You tend to wait. There were two generals that I've always thought about along this line that fought in the Civil War. One fought for the South, one fought for the North. And both of those guys kind of had this trait. There was one, the first one I'll tell you about is a guy on the Confederate side. His name was Joseph E. Johnson. He commanded the armies before Robert E. Lee rose up to command them. Joseph E. Johnson is known in Confederate history as the guy that never fought an aggressive battle. He always found a reason, if not to retreat, to withdraw. Now, he would fight if you cornered him. But as far as expecting him to come out and give battle, Joseph E. Johnson never did that in his entire military career. Another guy like that on the Union side was a guy named George McClellan. McClellan was in charge of the Union Army when they went outside of Richmond to try to overcome Lee's army. And McClellan kept sending to Washington saying, "I'm outnumbered, send me men. I'm badly outnumbered, and they have more equipment than us. Please send us more artillery. Send us more this, more that." Truth be known, now we know that George McClellan, for the entire time that he waited and telegraphed Washington back and forth, had twice as many men in the field as Robert E. Lee. He was just so tentative. He was so uncertain. He was just absolutely paranoid that he was outnumbered. And he was just going to gather men, I guess, until the end of the century, until he was certain that he had enough men to attack. He had more than enough men to attack. He had twice as many men as Robert E. Lee had on the field. I say that to say that if you're not careful, uncertainty can lead to passivity. Let me ask you this. Why are Christians today so timid? Why are they so tentative to witness? Why are they so tentative to take a stand? Why are they so tentative, so timid, so hesitant to speak up at work or to speak up about this, that, or the other? I tell you why. Because they're uncertain. You now live in a Christianity that has been taught that you can't know the Bible without knowing original languages. You have to depend upon scholars and experts. And for the main part, Christians don't read their Bibles. They themselves are not certain. I want you to know that God called you to be certain. He called you to be certain. He called you to know for sure certain things. And frankly, a lot of things, not just your salvation, not just eternal security, but 1,000 other things you're called to know. You're supposed to think like God thinks because you have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the Word of God. You have what Christ thinks. You have what Christ has ordained. You have in the Bible all that you need to be certain about more things than most people care to imagine. And if you refuse to learn, if you refuse to listen, if there's just truth that you're not really interested in accepting, the brutal fact of the matter is most people either become careless and reckless or else they become timid and hesitant. And if you take those two categories, that describes an awful, awful big pie piece proportion of Christians today. They're either extraordinarily careless. They think nothing of going into a meeting with all kinds of different quote-unquote Christians that have all kinds of different mixed beliefs and think that they're getting something really profound. They're just careless. No, you're not. You're just getting defiled. You're just getting polluted. Now, on the other hand, one thing that it can do is make you timid. It can, because you're not so sure, therefore, you're not so quick to speak. And the Bible says you're supposed to be His witnesses. You are supposed to witness to the truth of what the Bible says. You just are. Folks, those disciples, the Bible said, turned the world upside down. Why? They had seen Jesus Christ killed and buried. Then they saw Him resurrected, and they saw Him ascend. They were absolutely certain about what they had seen. There, you could not turn them away. They turned the world upside down. Certainty goes a long way. It really, really does. And the Lord wants you certain. One of the greatest treasures that you have, besides salvation itself, and besides the actual Bible itself, is the certainty that God gives you when you know what God says. I would point out something else along the way. I'd point out that beyond recklessness and carelessness and beyond timidness and hesitancy, one thing that uncertainty breeds is distraction and worry. I've known folks that have been plagued and basically crippled for many years of their Christian lives, because they just somehow couldn't be sure of their own salvation. Ever know anybody like that? I don't know about you, but if I were not sure of what I believe, if I were not absolutely positive about the things that I stand up and preach about, I don't know how that I would do it. I really, really don't. You know, it's pretty hard to do something when you're worried about going to hell. I mean, if you're convinced that there's a hell, but you're not convinced that you're not going to go there, it's kind of hard to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. It's kind of hard not to be distracted. It's kind of hard not to be worried and fretful about your own well-being. Think about if you didn't know the nature of judgment to come for you. Now, we started talking about judgment seat of Christ here in Sunday school this morning. Most of you have a really good idea of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't know all the intricate details or anything, but we know that we're going to be judged for the things done in our bodies, whether it's good or ill, that we're not going to be judged for our salvation because that are born again are born again. Boy, I tell you what, if I had to worry every day about the nature of judgment, I'm not sure that I would ever get anything done. I'm not sure that I could stand here and look you in the face and tell you what the Bible says about stuff. Because of fretting, because of worry. If I didn't know that I wasn't going through the tribulation, I'm not sure that I could stand up here. If I wasn't sure about the Bible that I preach being absolutely perfect, word for word, I don't think I can do it. I don't know how I'm into it. I don't. I'm telling you, pulpits today, tonight, are filled by men who don't really believe the book that they hold is the very words of God. I don't know how you do that. I don't have reservations. I don't. And that's after studying it for all these years. I don't have reservations. I've read all their material. I don't have reservations. If I had the reservations that some of them have, some of them that say they're in our camp, I don't think I could perform. I think I would have to, in conscience, and because of worry and fretting about it, I think I would just have to yield the pulpit and go. I don't think I could. If I wasn't certain of my eternal security, I'm not sure that I could function. You see, without going into detail and without you needing to worry that it's about gambling and pornography and running around with some other man's wife, I mess up enough every week that if I wasn't sure of my eternal security, I'm not sure I could function. Listen, people, you need to be sure. You don't just need to be sure about whether you're saved. You need to be sure about that. But you need to know some things. If not tonight, if you're just getting started in time and not an awful lot of time, about how to know that the rapture is going to be pre-trib, that you're going to get out of here, that there's such a thing as eternal security, that there's something about the nature of judgment, your duties in this life, how to win a victory, how to pray, who to pray for, those sort of things. How would you function? How can you function if you don't have those certainties? One of the singular greatest treasures that you have from God Himself is certainty. Absolute certainty. Paul said, I fight, I run, not as uncertainly. I know what I'm doing. I know what I believe is right. And therefore, he could go on. I want to say just a couple more things and I'll let you go tonight. This may have kind of been covered, but I want to say that if somebody's uncertain, one thing that's likely somewhere to set in is cowardice. Now, the opposite of cowardice is courage, as far as I can see. Courage arises from being absolutely certain about some things. For long years, an American soldier could almost always go to war with the confidence and the certainty that his president was not sending him into a useless war that he could not win. When we entered World War I, and then when we entered World War II, now I know there's lots of ins and outs, and somebody might disagree on some things, but for the most part, the average soldier could go to war in Europe and know that his country was behind him, and could know that when courage was needed, when he had to charge a bunker somewhere, that he was not dying for no reason at all. Then along came Vietnam. And when a company of soldiers or a platoon would spend 2 or 3 days and lose 50 to 80% of their force trying to take a hill and the next day the politicians would give the hill back. Suddenly we were in a war where the soldiers knew they couldn't win it. And so what came out of Vietnam was a bunch of, I'm not saying that everybody did this, but one of the famous things that's come out of Vietnam is a bunch of dope-smoking soldiers. Right? Why did they wind up in such a cowardly position? They wound up in a cowardly position because they weren't certain. They weren't certain of their country. They weren't certain of their cause. They weren't certain that their politicians, that their president would stand behind them. And since that day, we've continually gone back to enter new conflicts, which leaves our soldiers in a position where they can't really win a battle. If you're going to leave a man in such uncertain position, in the end, you're going to find cowardice in some of them. And I'll tell you, if I weren't certain of the Bible, if I weren't certain that what we have is the truth, I don't think the devil would flee from me. I think I'd flee from him. I do. I mean, if I didn't have the certainty that I have, I think that I would be the biggest chicken that you know. You know, when I stop and think about going out to the public and presenting the gospel to the public, it's called street preaching. If I weren't certain of this, I don't think I could do it. It takes too much guts to do it knowing that I have the right book. I don't think I could do it if I thought this was maybe just a bunch of hocus pocus. In fact, I'm not sure why I would want to. Right? Marcy and I have raised 4 children almost to adulthood. There's one still lingering. And I have to just say, I think I would have had a terrible time raising my kids if I were not absolutely certain that what it told me in the book that I should do with my kids was the right information. It took, frankly, a lot of guts sometimes to stand up to the kids and to make sure that they were doing right in certain occasions. And I'm not sure that without the Bible, without the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would have been able to. I think I would have been a chicken. I think I would have been a coward. So one thing that comes from being uncertain is not just the things that we've mentioned, but also cowardice. Last thing I'd point out, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There may be some more, but 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Now there it says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, knowing. Okay? Knowing it's not a waste. I just want to say that one thing that comes from uncertainty, I believe, is not being committed, not being steadfast, not being able to stick with it, being easily discouraged. Can I ask you a question? How would you like to be a police officer in this prison atmosphere? I mean, really. You go to work one day and have to draw your gun and defend yourself against somebody, and you wind up shooting him and killing him. And if he's the wrong color, and if the wrong people in the media get wind of it, you are crucified, and your police chief won't defend you, and your mayor won't defend you, and the president comes after you, and the chief law enforcement officer in this land comes after you. How would you like to be a police officer? Now, my point is, folks, when you remove certain things from a man, when you remove his certainties, when you remove the fact that he knows that you have his back, that if he has to make a hard decision, that there's somebody that'll back him up, he's not going to make hard decisions. Maybe what we should do in our country is just let certain elements of our society just go. Maybe they should just be left alone to go into tyranny, into lawlessness and rule themselves, I guess. Because I don't know how a cop goes in now and does it. My point, folks, is that one thing that not being certain does is it breeds a lack of steadfastness. It breeds you not sticking to it. It breeds a lack of commitment, you being easily discouraged. Now, I've been in this battle for a while. It's been 43 years now that I've been saved and 27 years in the ministry. And I know this. I know it's a long haul. And I know that if somebody has a proclivity to be easily discouraged, not stick it out, if they're not steadfast, they're not going to last very long. Because I'm telling you, a revival doesn't come every week. I'm telling you that there are long dry spells between times that you see God do something that encourages you. And my point is, if I wasn't certain, I don't think I could do it. I really, really don't. I don't think I could do it if I was uncertain. Back to the athletics illustration. There's been a couple of guys, and I'm going to show my age here, sorry. Going back to the 70s, I have never liked running backs that flitted around and acted like gazelles and tried to poke here and poke there and run back around and all that kind of stuff. I like Larry Zonka. He was about 6'5 and about 270. He's a slow white guy, but he would run over a tank. And I've just always appreciated the fact that whatever else you could count on Larry Zonka for, it wasn't going to be pretty, but he was going to run for 4 yards every time, no matter how many guys were hanging on him. I mean, he was committed, no matter what else happened, to hitting somebody hard and knocking them on their tail end. Now, I appreciate that. And maybe you don't, but I do. Now, I just want to say that somebody that's not committed, somebody that is easily discouraged, somebody that's always on the edge of quitting. Why is that? A lot of it is because they are uncertain. They're just uncertain about what they believe. They don't feel that they have a steadfast rock and anchor that they can cling to and go forward no matter what. The martyrs, folks, whatever else can be said, none of us have ever experienced it. We would have to go there and experience it to prove it fully. Whatever else can be said, those martyrs of the Martyrs' Mirrors in Fox's Book of Martyrs proved that if you know some things for sure, you can put up with almost anything. You can endure the most horrid of tortures as long as you know some things. As long as you know Jesus Christ is real, as long as you know the promises of the Bible is real, those men and women and children proved that you can make it through and not deny Jesus Christ. Steadfast. Committed. Now, I just want to say, that's not where the average Christian is today. And again, we would have to prove it ourselves to know it's the case. None of us have been tried by torment and torture. My point, though, ladies and gentlemen, Paul said, I'm fighting this fight and I'm running this race. And I'm not doing it uncertainly. I am not going in with the windmill type mentality. I'm not passive. I'm none of these things that's been mentioned here. I'm going in. I know what I'm doing. You need to know what you're doing. You need to be certain of what you're doing. If you're not certain, I've got a book for you. And if you're not even certain about the book, I've got a Savior you need to meet. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for this great treasure you've given us. We go back to and we try to reduce things down to their simplest forms, and we know that Jesus Christ is the foundation. We know that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Somewhere back in the very most rudimentary levels of Christianity is the fact that what you say is true, and as long as we are certain that we know what you have said and promised, that we have a treasure that most folks that have walked across the face of this earth know absolutely nothing about. I pray, Father, that You'd confirm our hearts in these things. This is not playtime. We stand and sit here tonight in comfort. It's cold outside, but it's warm in here. None of us are on the rack tonight. None of us are being tortured for Jesus Christ tonight. So it's easy to talk and it's easy to pray. But Father, we have a certainty. We have some things we can be absolutely, positively, unwaveringly certain about. I pray You might help impart that to every heart here tonight. If there's somebody here lost, never trusted that foundation of Jesus Christ before, if there's somebody here that's never really put their faith in what God said, I pray that You'd help them tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 414. 414, and we'll stand. I stand in front of a bunch of Bible believers tonight. I know you are pretty well exercised in believing the book and knowing a good measure of what the book says. But I can't ask a general question. I can ask you to evaluate how certain you are. And if it came to standing alone somewhere, how would you stand up? And I know that that's a hard question. I know that you can't answer it in full, because I know a lot of that would depend upon the grace of God. But I ask you, how often are you shaken to your roots? How often do you hear something that shakes you up really bad and you have to go back and revisit? I want to just say, revisiting the Bible is a fine thing. But I also need you to know, you're supposed to be steadfast and certain in these things. You're supposed to know the Bible well enough to know that it's what God promised, and you're not to be shaken from it easily. And I also want to ask if there's anybody here that's never put their faith and trust in Christ. Okay? You can't be steadfast and certain about things if you don't have the root and the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. Do you know personally Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's where it starts. From there, you learn the Word of God. From there, you gain certainty every day, or you can. If you're like that and you'd like to sit down and talk, open a Bible up in private, boy, would I love to do that. Thank you for a good group of people that came out both morning and evening. We pray you'd bless them for doing so. Keep us safe on the road tonight, going home, as well as tomorrow, the next few days, as they're bad. People going to work and such. We love you, Father. We need you. We pray you continue to shine the light upon us, Father, the light of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody.